To receive weekly mailings of tapes or to sponsor a tape, call 718-375-1023.
Welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. Tonight's class is studied in memory of Yosef ben David, Alav Shalom. May his memory be blessed, and the words of the Dvar Torah elevate his soul in Gan Eden and Yon. Amen. We are studying Parashat Toledot, which is from the most complicated parashiyot in the entire Torah, if not the Tanakh. And I don't say that with exaggeration. We learn about Yaakov and Esav. And the climax of the parasha is when Yaakov, through a charade that is masterminded by his mother Rivka, so to speak, steals the blessings from his brother Esav, Esav being the firstborn. Now I say so to speak because we know Chas v'Shalom Yaakov doesn't steal anything. But the pisukim, if they're read in their raw state, can give the impression, chas v'shalom, there was some trickery over here, or some compromising of the truth. And therefore tonight we have to go, like we went for the past couple of weeks, responsibly opening up the pisukim, trying to understand what exactly happened. Not what we think happened, not what we want to think happened. Not the way we learned in preschool happened, the way Chazal, the way Hachamim interpreted this episode. We've said many times, the only way to understand our Torah is when you sit with 10 books on the table. You need a Midrash, you need a Zohar, you need a Gemara, you need a Shulchan Aruch, you need Poskim, and then you can start making sense of these stories. But just to open up a Sansino and think you're going to understand it from the King James English, and have an interpretation, it's a nice story, don't get me wrong, but it's not the Torah. It's not what happened. When we come here on Wednesday nights, we're coming to try to understand what happened. The true story, the emet. So let's just give a background to the main event. Rivka is pregnant with twins. She gives birth. The children's names are Yaakov and Esav. Torah writes, "Vayigdelu ha'ne'arim." They grew up. Vayi Esav ish yodei asayid ish sadeh. So Esav is a fellow that knows hunting, a man of the field. The Yaakov Ishtam, Yaakov is a wholesome man. Yoshev Ohalim, abiding in the tents. Esav's a hunter, he's a man of the field. He's wild, he's with the animals. He's involved in killing. While Yaakov Abinu is sitting in the yeshiva of Shem Vaev is studying Torah. Now, until they grew up, Rashi tells us, we didn't know exactly the difference between Yaakov and Esav. Until the age of 13, they were the same. Vayigdelu ha'ne'arim, when they became gedolim, then already each one chose their path in life. Rashi writes, and I like to quote it because I want to say a comment on it, he says, Kozman she'ayu ketanim, lo ayu nikarim b'ma'aseim. It wasn't evident through their deeds who's the good guy, who's the bad guy. You really didn't know their nature yet. At the bar mitzvah already you saw the path. It's almost like today. From the bar mitzvah already you can see where the child's headed. You have a bar mitzvah with hachamim, with the Dvrei Torah, with a proper speech, with a proper dress code. So already you see this boy already is destined to become somebody that sits in the yeshiva, maybe. And then you have another type of bar mitzvah, like the bar mitzvah of Esav, where you have all the other things that don't belong in a bar mitzvah. As of now, I haven't seen yet in Shulchan Aruch that you have to have a certain amount of video games at a bar mitzvah. I didn't see that yet. Or a cartoon artist making funny pictures of everybody, what they look like. Or all different types of dancers and other things that maybe do not belong at a bar mitzvah, maybe at a bar avera, but not at a bar mitzvah. In Arabic we say, not bar mitzvah, barra mitzvah. The mitzvah is outside, the mitzvah leaves. So this is a side point, but if we can make it, we like to say it in this Rashi over here. At the bar mitzvah already, you see where they were going. Yaakov Abinu was clear, he had his road was defined, and Esav's road is defined. Incidentally, Esav is called Esav, the Gemara says, because it comes from the word asui, he's made. Which means Yaakov, Esav holds himself as done. Asui, he's done. No room for growth. He holds already at bar mitzvah, I know everything. I don't have to learn for him. I'm a gaon already. And therefore doesn't have to perfect himself, doesn't have to study, doesn't have to grow. He's accomplished. Yaakov is called Yaakov from the word akev, which means a heel. The heel of a person is the lowest part of a person, which symbolizes humility. Yaakov understands that there's always room to grow. Whatever he accomplishes is only a drop in the bucket. It's an akev. It's a low level. There's more room to expand one's knowledge. Esav by nature, as we're going to read tonight, tramples on anything that's holy. Anything that's kadosh, Esav's not interested in. The birthright being the best example. The birthright that we're going to read about now is not a document. The birthright is a holy parchment that on it gives the bearer the rights to serve God. If you are the firstborn in the olden days, you're like the Kohen. You get to stand by the Mizbeach, you get to bring Korbanot. This Bechorat, you see it on the floor, you pick it up and you kiss it. It's a big zechut. It's not a will. It's not a paper that tells you how much money you're going to get when Yitzchak dies. Because if it's a will about money, trust me, Esav's not giving it up. But Esav looks at the will like a homage. Yeah, it's a sidur. Why do you do a sidur over here? A book. Not a book. So he scorns it. But that's Esav's attitude to all things of religion. Because Esav goes after his pleasures. You know, it's like a fellow that he wants to eat out. He wants to eat not kosher. So there's two parts of it. There's the eating not kosher, and there's the making fun of everybody that eats kosher. Because in order to justify what you're doing, you have to say everybody else in the world is a bunch of fools. So you see somebody in a kosher restaurant, and you say, you eat kosher, it's disgusting, the restaurant, the food stinks, the service stinks, it's all greasy, it's all bugs, it's all mice. So you make the guy feel like a rat for eating in a kosher restaurant. But he feels better now, because he wants to eat taref. Because if he says, kosher, it's very nice, now he's in a dilemma. You know, if you come along and say tefillin's a great item, it's holy, now you might have to put them on every day. But if you don't want to wear tefillin, you have another option, make fun of it. Boxes, what are you putting boxes on your head for? What is it? It doesn't make sense to me. So that's Esav. Esav makes fun. He scorns religious things. When they're coming out of the womb, it says Yaakov was holding on to the heel of Esav. V'yado ochezet ba'akev Esav. There's a understanding over here. Why is he holding on to his heel? To symbolize that everything Esav tramples on with his heel, Yaakov holds on to. Whatever's not important to Esav, whatever Esav steps on in degradation, v'yado ochezet. to exactly that Yaakov holds on to. You make fun of the Bechora, Yaakov says, what do you mean? The Bechora is my main priority in the world. V'yado ohezet, where? Ba'akev Esav. Where Esav's foot tramples, that's where Yaakov's hand is. All the stuff you're stepping on, give me one. You're stepping on the tefillin, the tefillin is important, pick it up. Etc., etc. So the Torah tells us, one day, Esav comes home from the field and he's tired from his hunting. He was on a hunting expedition. And he's starving. And Yaakov Avinu is making some lentil soup, some adeh soup. So Esav, in a famous conversation with his brother, says, Hala'iteni nam in ha'adom, ha'adom hazeh. Give me some of this red stuff. Alken Karashemo Edom, and from that day on they nicknamed them Edom. They nicknamed them Red. Now I have to understand, Torah is not into nicknaming people. And why if you want to nickname him the Hunter, nickname him the Bow and Arrow. Nickname him the Hairy Guy. I mean, a lot of nicknames if you want to give Esav. So one day you caught him, he called Adeh Soup Red stuff. Oh, we got to mention nicknames. We had a guy in school, one day he was in the Mag and David lunchroom, so some cream cheese fell on his shirt. Till today they call the guy cream cheese. The guy's 18 kids, still call the guy cream cheese. So one day, it's the Torah, it's not a joke, it's not Mag and David lunchroom over here. So the Mephashim explained them, because Edom is not just merely, picking on him for a single event that took place. Edom defines Esav. Esav is superficial. Esav only looks at externals. He's not deep. He's into his pleasures. So when he comes home, he don't even know what's in the pot. He just sees red stuff. He doesn't ask. Maybe it's unleaded gasoline in the pot. What's in the pot? He sees something red, it smells good, give me some of the red stuff. Maybe the blood, who knows what's in there. So it sounds very superficial, so we're calling him Edom. He goes after his eyes, he goes after his smell, he goes after the tava. So the name is befitting to the lifestyle of Esav, not to a single episode of in Esav's life. That's his nature. What he sees, he wants. He doesn't even have enough time to process it. Red stuff. Hey, ask, what is it? Lentil soup, not lentil soup. So Yaakov tells him, listen, I'll make a deal. I'll give you some of this lentil soup. You give me the birthright. Yaakov wants the birthright because Yaakov says it's scandalous that this man, this Rasha, should be bringing korbanot. It's humiliating. He should stand next to my father in front of the Mizbeach to bring korbanot. Yitzhak, many understandings, many reasons are given. Did he know Esav was off the path? Didn't he know? Did he think he'd maybe be tolerant with him, that he'd change? Different theories, not for tonight. But it's clear Yaakov knew who Esav was. So Esav, Yaakov has to save the day. I got to stop this guy from bringing korbanot. You have a mobster in the Mizbeach, in the Kodesh. So Yaakov is a perfect opportunity. Now has some leverage. Give me the birthright. What does Esav say? Hine anochi olech lamut. I'm starving to death. He was ravenous. Hine anochi olech lamut. What do I need a bechorah for? Take the bechorah. Now this is a very important point. Normally when people think of the day of death gets them to think of priorities in life, to think of what's important, to make teshuvah. God forbid you go to a funeral. It refocuses your attitude towards life. what life's all about. You don't come out of a funeral and say, I'm inspired. I got to get a new car now. I was thinking about a car now. I just came out of a funeral. You come out and you say, I'm guilty that I'm driving a car. What am I making such a big deal out of a car? You have different, at least for 10 minutes at least. Then it wears off and then you go back to your old life again. But using the thought of the day of death makes a person more religious for a moment. Here, it sounds the exact opposite. Esav says, I'm going to die. Oh, you're going to die there for what? Shem, I said, no, what about this Mechorah for? Kish, this Mechorah is a waste of time. It's like an opposite effect. To show you where Esav was holding already. It's like, eat and be merry today, for tomorrow you shall die, like the Romans said. And they think of the day of death, so what does the day of death motivate them to do? Hey, the last meal, I better eat now. This might be my last steak. It's like the guy in the plane. There was turbulence on a plane. So the rabbi takes out his Tehillim book and starts reading Tehillim. They're nervous. The plane's shaking like a lulav. So there's a guy next to him. He's pushing the stewardess button. So the stewardess runs to him. She thinks something's serious. The guy's in danger. Bring me a blue label without ice. So who's thinking blue label? He says, I'm scared we might die, but one last drink. One last shot. This is what you're thinking about the day of death. Your last drink. So that's Esav. I'm about to die. The Bechorah don't mean nothing to me. What's for dinner? Let's eat. But very important to study the syntax of the Pesukim here. He says, what do I need a Bechorah for? Yaakov Minu says, okay, fine, just let's make the deal now. Swear to me, he swears to him. Vayochal, he eats, he drinks. Vayakom, vayirach, he gets up and he goes. Vayibez Esav et Bechorah. What does Esav say after he eats? He spurned the birthright. Vayibez, birthright. Now this is very telling. It means, if he spurned the birthright before he ate, I hear, he's hungry. When a person's hungry, he's not rational. Guy comes home from work, he's starving, he says things he didn't mean, he says things that he regrets. It's always like that. Then after you eat, he said, I didn't mean it, by the way, I'm sorry, I was a little nervous, I was a little edgy. Before a person sins, he can't see straight. What happens usually right after he sins? He feels guilty. I shouldn't have done it. What did I do? You get back into your normal focus again. It's like a guy when I was young. He once he went out to the city all night partying. Just happened to be finished at 5:30 in the morning. He says, oh, perfect, I can make it to the sunrise minyan. So he comes, straight from the city, has his kudacha in the car, walks into the Netzahama Minyana Sunday morning, no less. So, Sunday morning, praying 5:30 in the morning. Everybody thinks he's, from the 36 hidden Sadiqim in the world, this guy. And what's the explanation? He feels guilty. Hey, he stayed up all night, who knows what he did. After he finished eating and drinking and whatever he did, maybe I did wrong. Let me go to shul. Let me bribe God a little. Oh, but that's good. That's good. So he still has a spark to come to shul. So it should say in the pasuk, after Esav ate and drank and he was full, he told Yaakov, listen, let's get back to this Bechorah item. You sketched me, you bamboozled me. Let's just give me the paper back. I'm the Kohen. I'm the thing. I was hungry. No, the Torah says after he finished eating and drinking, he was satiated. Now he says, and by the way, I still say the Bechorah is worthless. Vayibez. He spurned it on a full stomach. So that shows you already how into the tava, into the lust, to the desires Esav was. To spurn it on an empty stomach, I understand, but a full stomach. But the Pasuk says over here, interestingly, if we're learning tonight something, V'Yaakov natan le'esav lechem unzid adashim. He offered him bread and lentil soup. Now, where did the bread come into the picture here? Esav asks for the red stuff. Unless you're going to tell me that, you know, that's the normal way to serve soup. It's croutons, see, they gave. But this is not an Italian restaurant over here. So what is he doing? This is what he ordered. He wants the red stuff now. Yeah, Yaakov, I mean, what? He's being generous now? You know, with the soup comes some bread and an appetizer. What are you giving him bread for? So the Mefashim say it was very significant that he gave him bread. Although unsolicited, but he gave it to him. Why? Because it's an interesting halakha. What's the halakha? The guy's running away from somebody that's trying to kill him. He's being pursued. He's running, the guy's chasing him. He gets to the dock where the boats are. So there's a captain sitting on a boat. He tells the guy, please, you got to take me to the other side. There's a guy chasing me. The captain says, it's going to cost you $1 million. The guy says, I'll pay you. Gets on the boat. Now they're in the middle of the ocean. Halakha says, the passenger's allowed to tell the captain, by the way, I'm not giving you $1 million, by the way. But you told me. I was just telling you that so you to get on the boat. I'll pay you normal price, whatever it takes. You can't charge me $1 million because I was under duress. Halakha. If a guy sells or buys something under duress, it's mekatot, we call that. So you know what Yaakov was worried about? Esav comes back from the field starving. So he's hungry, can't see straight. So Yaakov says, all right, I'll give you the lentil soup, but you can't give me the birthright. If he gives him the lentil soup for the birthright, Esav can come after and say, you sold to me under duress. I was dying. I was hungry. I said anything. I'll sell you my, I'll sell you anything under duress. So what does Yaakov have to do first? First, he gives him a six-pack of pita bread. Before we get to the soup, eat this. The bread's on me. Eat the bread first. So he polishes off, you know, six chalis. Now ready, you can't claim that you're under duress anymore. Now you ready, you can't claim that you were dying of hunger. Now it's no longer an issue over here where you can have claims. So he gives him the bread. He says, you still want the lentil soup? I still want the lentil soup. That's what I came for. That's what I ordered. So he gives him the lentil soup after. Then he takes the birthright. But only after he gave him the bread. So that's part of to make the deal binding, the bread is key. It's key. Okay. Now we begin the class. That's just to give you a background of who Yaakov and Esav are at the age of 13, 14, 15 years old. Now we fast forward the clock. Vehiki Zaken Yitzhak. Yitzhak's an old man. Hachamim tell us he was 123 years old when this happened. Yaakov and Esav are now 63 years old. So we're going 40 years later. 40 years of following their path. They're 40 years down the road. We talked now right at the Bar Mitzvah, and it was just, you know, they were just a couple of feet off the path. Now already you have Yaakov 40 more years in yeshiva, 40 more years of Torah, 40 more years of Yirat Shamayim, and Esav 40 more years of whatever he was doing till now, hunting, dava, you know, eating soup, eating bread, whatever he's involved in, indulging, killing, murder, etc. And now Yitzhak says it's time to give the berachot. What are these berachot exactly? God already promised Abraham that he's going to be He's going to have children, and they're going to be his spiritual heirs. Spiritual heir means you're going to get Israel, you're going to get the Berachot of Hashem, Olam Abba. So now it's up to Yitzhak to pass the baton, the Beracha, to one of his children, namely his firstborn, Esav. One or two options. Either Yitzhak doesn't know who Esav is, which is a hard thing to say, unless we say Esav was a good con artist, which Hakamim do bring down. In front of his father, Esav was a very cunning. They say he was Yodei Al-Sayid. He was one that knew how to trap not only animals, but he knew how to trap people with his sharp tongue. He was a con man. He would come to his father, Dad, what's the halakha over here? What's the halakha over there? Oh, it's a very impressive. He'd ask questions that were, mahmir, stringencies. Yeah, does water need a hechsher? What a question. Such a sadiq. The water has to have an OU. Wow, what a question. Imagine if he did. This is what he asks on water. Could you imagine what he asks on meat? So he's fooling his father, Or we could say that maybe Yitzhak knew what Esav was, maybe not the extent. And he felt, if he gives him the beracha, maybe the beracha will change him. Yeah, beracha does do that sometimes. You go to a rabbi, you get a beracha. The beracha sometimes is able to, open up the neshama of the person. Maybe that's what Yitzhak is thinking. Okay, everyone can have their theory over here. Torah says he was blind. Why does Torah have to tell us he's blind? So Hachamim tell us, and I don't have a clear understanding why, but when a person gives a blessing, he should look at the person that he's blessing. When he sees the person that he's blessing, there's like a bond between the one that's blessing and the one that's receiving the beracha. It's like Bil'am, when he wanted to curse the Jewish people, he stood on a mountain. Why do you have to stand on the mountain? He could have just cursed them from home and take his next tell out, do it over the phone. What do you have to... He has to go see them when he's cursing them? It's an inyan. When you're saying something about a person, beracha, kelalah, if you see them, the eyes already affect the beracha. In that sense, Yitzhak had a handicap. He wasn't able to see. So the Chachamim tell us, that's why he asks Esav, before the blessing, go out to the field and bring back some food. What's the pshat over here? Why's he got to bring back some food? Let's have dinner first. What's the explanation over here? Yeah. We went to Israel for the biggest gedolim. Went to Rav Shach to get a beracha. That was on Panovich. So I came to the rabbi Panovich. Could you give me a beracha? He said, get me a hamburger first. Let's do it. So I came for a beracha. So the Mefarshim explained that since these berachot were the main berachot that he's going to give over for Am Yisrael, he needed to give it over willingly. And since he couldn't see him, so he needs that Esav will serve him. And now Yitzhak will have the connection through taste, through the fact that he did something for him. He's trying to create a synthetic connection that cannot be created through seeing the person he's making a beracha. Do something for me. So I'll bless you lev hafetza, with a full heart, nefesh hafetza. But my problems with this commandment is as follows. I don't know if these things have bothered anybody. He tells his son, Hinena zakanti lo yadahti yom moti. Interesting. He tells him, I'm worried, I don't know the day I'm going to die. You see, Yitzhak thinks of the day of death, right away he's thinking, berachot, mitzvot, blah, blah, blah. That's maybe a little dig to Esav, unwittingly. You're thinking of the day of death, you're thinking about Blue Label. You're moti, I'm worried about Torah, mitzvot. In any event, he says, ve'ata sana kelecha telyecha bekashtecha, go take, sharpen your gear, your sword, your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me. Esav needs instructions how to hunt. Take your bow, take your arrow. What am I, a Polak? I don't know how to hunt. I'm 63 years, I'm hunting. You have to tell me how to eat cereal, put the cereal in, pour the milk, take a spoon, put it in your... I'm not a baby over here. You have to tell Babe Ruth, take the bat, pick it up, put it on your shoulder, and when the ball comes, swing it. What are you talking to? I know how to play baseball. You have to tell me how to hold the bat now. Not a kid. So Yaakov Avinu, Yitzhak Avinu's telling Esav, now listen closely, I want you to go hunting. So take your bow, take your arrow, sharpen it. Hazak Baruch, I know how to hunt. Second question, the Gemara says he told him specifically, don't take from stolen property. Take from Hifkir. Make sure the animals you bring back are not, they're not hush out. They're not, you don't bring back a hot cow. It has to be private, public property you take. Why now do you think Esav's a thief? If you thought he was a thief, so you should have told him when he was bar mitzvah, don't steal. Now he tells 60 years later, you tell him, don't, shouldn't steal. And then when Esav goes out to the field, and now Yaakov enters, this is when Yaakov's going to enter to try to, get it before he comes back. So what does Yitzhak say to who he thinks is Esav when he walks in? He says, "Maze miharta limso bini. You came back very fast. What if he came back very fast? Why is Yitzhak shocked that he came back? Because obviously Yaakov waited, let's say, a half hour, because they were in on the game here. So you have to wait a half hour to keep the sketch going, to keep the charade going. So he walks in a half hour later. Why? He came back very fast. Why is it very fast? I can't, I'm a hunter, I know how to hunt. That's very fast. So let's see the explanation. There's one mitzvah that Esav excelled in. Which mitzvah was that? Kibud Av. Respecting parents, at least his father, this is Esav's mitzvah. The Gemara even compliments it on him. The Gemara says, one of the rabbis said, I wish I could reach even a hundredth of the Kibud Av of Esav. Give him credit where he had. Kibud Av is his. What's the proof he had Kibud Av? After Yaakov steals the blessings from him, so to speak, how angry is Esav? He's livid. He's screaming. He's crying. He's yelling. Esav is not scared of blood, by the way. And in a second, the nature of Esav is Kel Yaakov. After he did this to me, he stole my eternity, he stole the blessing, he did that. What stops Esav from a knee-jerk reaction to kill his brother? Nothing should stop. Is anything you can just stop the mafia from a hit? Nothing can control that. You know what Esav says? I can't kill my brother. As angry as I am, as fuming as I am, I want to kill my brother. But my father's still alive. It'll cause my father anguish. So you see, Kibud Av was able to even control the base desires of Esav to murder. Revenge. How sweet is revenge? There's nothing stopping Esav. He's a hunter. He can kill. He has all the guns already. He has all the ammunition. One shot, kill Yaakov. What's stopping him? I got to wait till my father. He's still alive. So I don't want to give trouble to my father. So you see, Yatimudav. Yitzhak, before he blesses Esav, he wants him to be involved in a mitzvah. Let him go do a mitzvah. And maybe the mitzvah also is a zechut that the berachot will land on him. Shaliach mitzvah, he's involved in something holy. So that's why he commands him, go and hunt meat for me. Go and bring back an animal. Oh, this is Kibbutz, he's doing a mitzvah now. This will help the beracha transfer. How does Esav usually go hunting? So you have to know a fact. Esav had the coat of Adam HaRishon. Maybe you never heard this. Adam HaRishon had a special coat. There was all animals on the coat. It was different colors. He died Nimrod, the famous nemesis of Avraham Avinu, got the coat. Esav killed Nimrod and took the coat, so the coat had some, it's pre-owned. Now this coat over here, the specialty of it was, when you went in the field, it attracted animals. The colors, the fur, I don't know exactly what. It's like, you know, one of these items you get out of Sharper Image. A certain coat over there, you stand in the backyard, all of a sudden all the, instead of repelling the yellow jags, all the animals, they come towards you. So that's how Esav would normally go hunting. He'd put on the coat, he'd stand in the middle of the field, all the animals would come to him. This day, Yitzhak says, I want you to do kibud av, I want you to respect, but I want you to do it the right way, not the easy way. Hey, go out, put the coat on, they come to you. This is, it's easy. I want you to toil for the mitzvah so you'll be worthy of the beracha. Leave your coat at home. Take your bow and arrow. He has to tell him, we know he knows a bow now, but he's not used to taking his bow and arrow. Usually he just gets the coat comes, he throws a trap on the animal, he's 2 feet away from him, and that's it. So today I want you to go long range. Take your bow and arrow, do it the right way. Do it like a man. Kibbutz. And therefore, don't take from stolen property. Because now I'm asking you to do it the hard way, so there's a nature where you're going to want to, you know, you want to rush, you can't find an animal, you go shoot somebody's private animal in his backyard, and you bring it back. Don't take from stolen property. When Yaakov walks in with the animals right away, what does Yitzhak ask? Wow, that's very fast. Because I told you to do it without the coat. It looks like you did it with the coat. How come you came back so fast? You understand the story so far? Now look how perfect this is. When Rivka tells Yaakov to go in and get the blessings, one of the things Yaakov is going to say is, he's going to feel me. I'm not too hairy. He's going to know right away that I'm Yaakov and not Esav. So what does Rivka say? It's okay. Esav forgot his coat here. We'll put Esav's coat on, and now you feel like Esav. It's the hairy coat. Look at the Borei Olam there. Never did Esav walk out of the house without his coat. That's his having the coat, always with his coat on. The one day he leaves his coat home, perfect. The prop is there. So you see, Borei Olam already is engineering it in order that Yaakov gets the blessings. These blessings, after all, are not Yitzhak's blessings. They're God's blessings. Yitzhak is just a messenger to deliver God's blessings. So if the coat is right where it's supposed to be, and we continue. Very significant here. How could Yaakov lie? This is a question everybody asks. You want to tell me, berachot, this, that. How can he fool his father? I'm Esav. When he's not Esav, I mean, there's seemingly a deception taking place over here. Is that mutar? And if it's not mutar, which doesn't sound too kosher, how does Yaakov do this over here? And more so, Yaakov's claim to fame is what? Ish emet. Titen emet li Yaakov. That's his trait. Don't tell me that's his trait. Tell me his trait was, he was chesed. Chesed, okay, that's it. Well, honesty wasn't his best trait, no problem. He can evolve in this. But you come and tell me, no, Yaakov's strong point was, he was honest. He's honest. Isn't it ironic that the most honest man is involved in the greatest deception? It's a little strange, no? What are you going to answer me? So you're going to answer me. His mother told him to do it. Well, if God came to him and says, this is what we got to do. And she did come to him. But if you know anything about the laws of respecting parents, if your mother comes and tells you to do something that's haram, that's a sin, you don't listen. If your mother tells you, go to work on Shabbat, we need the money. Do you go to work? So my mother said, thank you. Torah, Chas v'shalom. Could a mother tell a son, go deceive your father? In that case, halakha, you don't listen. So Yaakov should tell Rivka, sorry ma, I love you, I respect you, but I'm Mr. Emet. I don't tell a lie and I don't do that. And why does he listen? So you have to know a very important fact in this story over here. The Pasuk writes when Yitzhak and Esav were having this private conversation, go get me the meat, go get me the thing, bring your utensils, take off the coat, that whole conversation, the door was closed. It was private, it was one-on-one. V'rivka shoma'at bedaber Yitzhak et Esav beno. She heard the whole conversation. How did she hear the conversation? So you always thought she took a cup and she put it by the door. You know how you do that? You stick the, put your ear by the door. And she was eavesdropping. And she runs to Yaakov. Oh, you know what I just heard? From the air-conditioned vent. I heard that. He's telling Esav. He's going. We got to mobilize. We got to get it. The Targum, Yonatan ben Uziel writes, she heard it, Beruach HaKodesh. You gotta know what's going on in this story over here. This, you're not gonna get in this Encino. That means she's sitting in her tent. All of a sudden, she gets a transmission. Rivka. That's it. Play ball. The game's starting. That's it. We're ready. It's happening. Esav, Berachot. So Rivka runs to Yaakov and says, Hine shamati et abicha medaber el Esav aicha. She has the whole conversation. It's like Watergate. You know, it was bugged. You know, the whole conversation. He said, she said, he answered. But there was no bugs. There's no phone tapping over here. There's no wire tapping. This is from where? Ruach HaKodesh. Nivuah. So he's, okay, what's the plan? What do we do? I'm scared. How can I deceive my father? Maybe he's going to curse me. So what does she say? Alai killatcha beni. If he curses you, tell me. Alai. I take the curse. Let's open up the Targum again on that word. Targum writes, Alai killatcha beni. Alai itamar benibu'ah. Already I received the prophecy, Dela yetun lutya alach. You will not be cursed. You're the one that's going to get the berachot. So So Rivka is not coming to Yaakov as a mother. She's coming as a Nibi'ah. She's coming as a prophetess. Big difference. She said, I got prophecy already. Already when I was pregnant with you, I went to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'eved, because I was having some trouble with the contractions, and the babies were kicking, and I was a little nervous. And they told me, don't worry, you have twins. And you should know, the younger one is going to be the boss, and the older one is going to serve him. V'rav Ya'avod Sa'ir. There was a prophecy from Shem Ve'eved. She knew this already. So she's telling Yaakov, listen, I'm telling you this not from my own, not from a good idea, not because I think. Ruach HaKodesh. We must go in and get these berachot. Esav is not the guy. Oh, so the question is a prophet allowed to tell somebody to do something that's illegal? So Rambam writes, you got to know this. I know none of us are prophets. Most of us are not prophets, so we don't know the laws. But Halakha says, yes, a prophet is not allowed to come along and say conclusively, this mitzvah does not apply anymore. If a prophet says that, we kill him. It's called Navi Sheker. Prophet comes along and says, Rabotai, Kashrut does not apply anymore. There's no such thing as Kashrut. Go to McDonald's. Forever. That's Navi Sheker. No prophet has the right to override a law in the Torah. But temporarily he does. If Navi comes along, and we're talking about a Navi that's established, that has a reputation, that we know him to be a prophet, he comes along and says, today, Borei Olam said you can eat Hazir. He's allowed to do that. What's the proof? Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, who lived in the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, brought sacrifices on a private mizbeach. But you're not allowed to do that. Eliyahu HaNavi came along and said, you know, I got a special a license from God. Today you can do it. Tomorrow it's a suit again, but I have a special pass. Eliyahu HaNavi is an established prophet. If he says it, you believe him. So if guys come along and say, I'm not your mother, I'm a prophet. This has to be done, but it's lying. Halakha, mutav. You have no choice. This is what you have to do. You have to go in, you have to deceive your father, you got to get it. This is what I was told. I cannot hesitate. But what? Why didn't Hashem come to Yaakov? Yaakov could have got this prophecy. Hashem could have came to Yaakov, okay, go in, get it, you're the guy. Why'd he have to go through a third party? Why through his mother? The explanation is because Esav's going to come in with the zichut of Lot Kibud Av. Now that his mother's telling him to do it, Yaakov comes into the game over here with Kibud En. And therefore he's also a shaliach mitzvah. Therefore he has a mitzvah. Therefore he's worthy. Therefore the beracha is able to hit. These berachot need a lot of conditions in order to work. There's timing also. Now watch. Yaakov Avinu walks in. Yitzhak says, who are you? He says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Straight out line. I am Esav, your firstborn. So the rabbis all start saying, no, he really didn't lie. Because you could say, Anochi, I am I, and Esav is your firstborn. This is not Bill Clinton over here, Rabotai. Lehavdil ben Tamil and Tahor, you're talking about Yaakov Avinu. You're playing games now? Anochi. But Esav is your... Yitzhak didn't understand it like that. Yitzhak understood, I am Esav, your firstborn. So what is the Gemara trying to make it like? No, he really didn't lie. He said it in a way. The explanation is like this. Listen to the beauty over here. Yaakov was forced to do this. And he had a heter. He had a legal loophole from a nevi'ah to do what he was doing. But even so, he did it in the way with least damage. He comes along and says, I'm going to have to say that I'm Esav. But I'll say it in a way where... He couldn't just say, yes, I am Esav. 100%, that's me, I'm him. And nobody could have a claim against him. But he did it in a way where I am Esav. Even when he was allowed to lie, since it was so against his grain, he didn't want to do it with the gusto. He did it in a way where, you understand? It's like a prophet comes and says, today you can eat tarif. You have to eat tarif. So the guy goes to Burger King and he sits down at the table. One guy's ordering milkshakes, hamburgers, he's loving it. I can eat that. Another guy says, what's the smallest thing I can order? Give me the French fries. I don't want to eat it. And he's chewing on it and he's gagging. Oh, I have to do it. Yaakov has to, because he's so emet, he's trying to do it in a way where it's the least lie. That's why it says, before he walked into his father's room, he says to Borei Olam a prayer, Hasila nafshi mesefa sheker. God, save me from lying. Save me from, the whole thing's a deception, save me from lying. Yeah, it's like a thief going into a bank. The thief is about to heist the bank. He has the gun, he has the getaway car, he has the bag. Please, God, save me from thievery. He's holding the gun to the teller's head. Hashem, please, save me from thievery. And Yaakov Avinu saying, even though this is legal, but I don't want this to affect my nature. After the game is over, I don't want now, because I was allowed to lie for a couple of minutes of my life, I don't want that to become now part of my being. Well, it'll be easier for me to lie the next time now because I did it already. You know, once you do it once, it becomes easier to sacrifice Hashem. Say me that there should be no aftertaste. There should be no trace. You see how much Yaakov Avinu was emet? From the deception, you see how loyal he was to emet. He was allowed to lie. He's saying it in the most kosher way possible. He's praying that it shouldn't have an after effect on him. And then what? His father tells him, you came back very fast. What does he answer his father? Baruch Hashem. Yitzhak is shocked. Baruch Hashem. His son doesn't say Baruch Hashem. Now Yaakov's not such a good charade player here. He gave it away. Why did he say Baruch Hashem? He knows that his father's going to... Explanation is, Hachamim tell us, Yaakov didn't want to do anything more than he had to. His mother said, go in and get the blessings. She didn't tell him, you can't say Baruch Hashem. On the contrary, Hachamim say, Yaakov was praying, I hope I get caught, so I don't have to lie. He's trying to get caught. So he can get out of it. You follow what I'm saying here? From the story of Yaakov and the blessings, you see how emet he was. It's from this story that you see the Tetem emet the Yaakov. His hesitance. The Pasuk writes, his mother says, you have to wear the coat. So what does it say? The Pasuk writes, Vatikach Rivkat Begdei Esav Benah Gadol HaHamudot, she takes the clothes, Vatalbeshet Yaakov Benah Katan, she dresses Yaakov. Now, if you didn't know any facts, you say, Vatalbeshet Yaakov Benah Katan, she's his baby, Benah Katan. So you think of Yaakov, I mean, he's 2 years old, she's changing his pamper. Yaakov is 63 years old, he'll not get dressed. His mother has to dress him. I put your arm in, put it in her hand, pick up your foot, pick up your leg. She has to dress a 63-year-old man. Put on your own coat. It's got business over here. The explanation is, Yaakov Avinu's standing there. He's shaking. This is for up to now. It's illegal, but the... So the Rivka has to dress him. Yaakov Avinu just standing there. Sheva al ta'aseh razin... He doesn't want to do more than he has to do. So his mother's forcing him. This is the Tetenemet Yaakov. Last point. There's much more to say. We didn't do anything tonight. We skimmed surface tonight. Why this way? It was legal. He was allowed to do what he did. As a matter of fact, after Yitzhak finds out that he blessed Yaakov, he has no problems. Esav comes in and says, I'm the guy. He says, pass. Not only are you not the guy, but I confirm, Gam Baruch Yeh, the blessing is his. No backseat. He gets the blessing. And it says Yitzhak let out a scream and he cried because he realized he made a mistake all those years thinking Esav was good. God has no claims against Yaakov. Nobody has any claims against him. It was something that had to be done, which means if they had to do it all over again, they would have done it the same exact way. You have to know that. You shouldn't walk out and think, well, Yaakov, he compromised, you know. On the contrary, you see how honest he was from his attitude during the whole deception. Yeah, you follow that point? But why this way? Why did God engineer it that it had to happen that way? If it's up to me, I have a very simple way. Let Yitzhak know what's going on. Let Yitzhak call in Yaakov. God bless you, Yaakov. You're the loyal son. Here's the berachot. Esav, you're a gangster. Very simple. Why did God make it this way? So I'm going to tell you something from the Zohar, which I also don't understand it. You'll ask your rabbi what this means. But I'm just throwing it out food for thought so you begin to understand how much we don't understand. A guy sitting in shul reading the Sefer Torah, he reads the story once and he's talking during the Aliyah, so he only hears every other pasuk. And in the every other pasuk that he hears, he only understands half the words and thinks he's an expert on the Perashari. I know the story. What do you know the story? And now I'm going to introduce you to the Zohar angle of it, which opens it up to a different realm. Says the Zohar, this had to happen this way because we were involved now in what's called Tikkun Olam. We were fixing the mistakes of history. Namely, the mistakes of Gan Eden. The mistake of Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden. The snake deceived him. The snake came along and said, nah, you can eat from the tree. Don't chava, eat from the tree. What are you worried about? Don't worry. God, don't worry. It was a deception against God. Yeah, when the snake is telling Chava, he's lying to them. And Adam HaRishon buys into the deception. He ate. To make that tikkun, you needed a deception to take place, L'shem Shamayim, with God. And therefore, years later, Yaakov wearing Adam Harishon's clothes. Oh, wearing the clothes of Adam Harishon. Walks into his father's room, and right away Yitzhak says, I smell the fragrance of Gan Eden. Even the Gan Eden was already, he came back. And now he had to undo that deception that was void of God. To make a tikkun of Chet Adam Rishon. And then as that's happening, who walks in? The snake himself, Esav. What are you doing? You ruined it. Of course. It's like the wicked witch of the west. You're not melting. It's over. You blew it. You killed me. The tikkun was made. The tikkun was made. So you see over here that we're just joking around. There's a whole, we open up a whole avenue now with that. So this is one of these things, like, I don't know if it's a necessary evil, but it was necessary. This is, had to happen. Let this be a lesson for us. Number one, who the Avot were. That when you talk about the Avot, it's a different level. We cannot apply our Western culture and our biases and prejudices and weaknesses to the Avot. They were great. They were on the level of Malachim. That we're being driven by forces beyond our understanding, Malachim, Borei Olam, Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah. And therefore, if we read a pasuk in the Torah that puts the Avot in the wrong light, it's incumbent upon the reader to delve as deep as he can to try to find the truth of the matter and to come out to the emet, to what happened. How unfortunate is it that reckless individuals, when reading this parasha about Yaakov Ish Emet, portray Yaakov Abinu as somebody that was the antithesis of Emet, that somebody that was, Chas v'Shalom, maybe involved in something he shouldn't have been. How unfortunate those people in the name of the truth come and spew lies. In the name of intellectual honesty, are they themselves involved in deception and maligning and spreading false rumors about our fathers, about the Avot, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Let this be a lesson. Forget about the details of what we said tonight and how and the what, but more important, in approach. The way we approach the Avot is, we know they were right. That's the Aleph. Now the question is, let's see how they were right. Not that they were wrong and they made mistakes. Even their mistakes have to be explained, how their mistakes were really right. What do I mean by that? That even their mistakes were because of their high level. It wasn't a blatant mistake like we make Avonot. Even their sins, if they had, it was only a sin because who they were. For us, their sins would be considered a mitzvah. One rabbi said, when he used to go to make tashlich and throw away his sins, his students used to follow him and grab. So the rabbi said, what are you doing? He said, Rabbi, what you throw away is a sin, for us is a mitzvah. And that's the same thing by Yaakov Avinu. Even if you're going to say the Avot, they had certain, Chas v'Shalom, on their level. It's not us. Oh, yeah, he lied. I also lie. Yeah, I also lie in business. I also cheat people in business. I sell people camera without film. I double the price. I bait and switch. I Yaakov also mean Halila vechaz. Dirt to the mouth that can espouse such blasphemy against the Avot HaKedoshim. Fear and trepidation. Yirat HaAvot. You have to have fear of the Avot. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if we can impart this lesson to our children, they should know exactly which stock they come from, who their ancestors are. Amudei HaOlam, the pillars of the world. And then we can start imparting to them the famous rule of Chazal, Matay Yagiyu Ma'asai Lema'asei Avotai Avraham Yitzhak Ben Yaakov. When will our deeds emulate the deeds of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Hachamim held Yaakov was emet, and therefore you have to emulate him. If they thought he was crooked or a trickster, would they say, when are you going to emulate his ways? Of course not. Now they understood through the depth of Chazal and the words that when it says Titen emet li Yaakov, it's through and throughout his life. And on the contrary, here's an episode where you see the Emet Li Yaakov. Because he had the trick, and he was allergic to it. He couldn't. He was crying, he was hesitant, he was wishing that it failed. He prayed that it shouldn't have a trace. He did everything in his possibility. He couldn't wear the garments himself. That's Ish Emet. Because he was Emet, he had to struggle with this. Adrabah, tonight we proved that Titen Emet, the Yaakov.